Morning.
It's great to be excited about and praying for our youngsters going back and going off to university. And I was talking to one of them last week. I won't name names to protect the innocent. But they were saying how wonderful it was not to be at school and not yet to be at university. And basically, that meant they had no rules. You know, they didn't have school rules, didn't have homework, didn't have exams, and they didn't have anything to do yet for university. I did mention things about reading lists, and they looked suitably blankly back at me. And of course, mum and dad were out at work, so they could just spend all day in bed. They were completely free. Happy days. Free to do whatever they wanted. Now, freedom is one of the big themes that Paul is writing in this book to the Galatian church. And Paul's been telling them that through Jesus' death on the cross, they've been freed from the Jewish law that the false teachers had been trying to impose upon them. He'd been saying to them, the Christian life's not about rules and regulations, but it's about enjoying a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about being a forgiven child of God. But a problem was arising. Some of the Galatians were falling into almost the opposite error. They now realized they were free, but they were using that freedom to do what they wanted, to live any way they liked. So Paul reminded them that being free in Christ comes with certain responsibilities. It's not a new legalism, not a new set of rules, but the freedom of being a child of God, called to live God's new liberating way. Free now for a new life. And so Paul then goes on teaches about this new freedom that we've been given in Christ. And we're going to tackle this by looking at the passage that Albert's just read, and we're going to ask a few questions of ourselves. Firstly, we're going to ask, well, what's the reality then for us as Christians? And the reality is, firstly, there is a battle. In verse 16 we read, live by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature, for the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. So Paul's saying when we become a Christian, we're engaged in a battle between two opponents. A battle between the sinful nature, which is our natural fallen nature into which we're born, our selfish desires which don't want to go God's way, but there's also God's Spirit living within us, God's gift of his Spirit that he gives to everyone who becomes a Christian. And Paul's saying there's this conflict, a tension the whole time between what our natural sinful self wants to do and our new self empowered by the Spirit and what that wants to do. And it is a constant battle. So we need to remember that the reality is that a battle is the norm for the Christian life. A battle is part of everyday life. Because we've been forgiven, we are new people, washed clean by the Spirit. Our sins have been dealt with and the penalty for our wrongdoing has been paid. And there's a payment, which we're going to celebrate a bit later at communion, a payment which deals with all past sins and all future sins, and nothing can take that away from us. We are God's children. But of course, the fact remains that we continue to sin because our sinful nature is still there. The penalty of sin has been paid for, but the presence of sin in our lives is still a reality. You and I know that, don't we? But the difference is that now, as forgiven people, God has given us his Spirit to change us and help us battle against those things that we do wrong. And the battle sometimes between our old nature and our new heart can be pretty intense, can be pretty difficult. So, if we're struggling with sin at the moment, if we're longing to go God's way, but we feel very frustrated by our weaknesses, we feel that we're failing, then don't be discouraged. We mustn't be discouraged, because the battle going on in our soul, in our heart, in our lives, is an encouragement. It means that God's Spirit is working and changing us. And sometimes that's why new Christians can feel very discouraged. They'll say, I feel so wretched, it's just so hard, I seem to be sinning and doing wrong things even more than before I became a Christian. And what's actually going on is they've just become more aware of the battle within them, more aware of their sin as the Spirit sheds light on areas of their life that needs change. So if you feel like you're in a battle, great, great. If you feel a bit discouraged, welcome to being a Christian. If you're wrestling with sin and longing to get rid of it, then that's the experience of every genuine Christian. But, and there's often a but, isn't there? But, the opposite, of course, is true as well. If we don't feel that battle, if we feel none of that tension that we've just been talking about, then perhaps we do need to examine ourselves again and ask, why is there no fight? Because we need that fight, that tension, to be existing between us, within us, in order that God continue to grow his Spirit within us. As I was preparing for today, I came across some really good words from John Newton. Many of you would have heard of John Newton. He was the ex-slave trader who became a Christian, and he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. And he'd, you know, committed some terrible crimes before he became a Christian, obviously involved in the slave trade, he was a drinker, he was a gambler, you know, he was a pretty rough guy. And it was no surprise that once he was converted, he found himself in a real battle between that old life, that old sinful nature, and the new spiritual self. He wrote in his diary that there were some instant changes, but some things took a lot longer to sort out. It was a long war, not a quick battle. And he wrote this one day in his diary. He wrote, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I one day will be in heaven. But thank God, I'm not what I once was. Newton knew the reality of the fight, but also the help of the Holy Spirit. So how is this Holy Spirit, how is he helping us? Because the Holy Spirit does enable us to battle against sin and to gain some ground towards holiness. So Paul gives us lots of encouragement, tells us to live positively by the Spirit, and he puts it in several ways in the passage we read. He tells us to live by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and in verse 25, to keep in step with the Spirit. It's all variations on a theme. All amounts to going according to God's Spirit, following his way. Every Christian has the Spirit by definition of being a Christian. And Paul tells us to go the way of the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. And he says, if you live by the Spirit, in verse 16, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So he's saying you're not going to become sinless overnight. There is that battle that we talked about. But rather, you begin that battle and you start to resist some of the temptations. And what does a life look like that is led by the Spirit? Well, then we get on to that list in verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So how is this fruit of the Spirit that we want to see existing and growing in our lives, how is it produced in us? Well, first clue is that it's called the fruit of the Spirit. So the reminder that the qualities of Jesus are not something produced by us, but only produced in us. They are produced by the Holy Spirit living and working in us. And they are not entirely of us. I remember when I was a kid, there was a garden next door that had an amazing apple tree, a great big fruit tree. And the neighbours, when it was fruiting, used to give us some, and they were. I remember them being really nice, being a great apple tree. And after a storm one autumn, a bit of it fell down, a branch fell onto our garden. And I had a brilliant plan, which you do when you're eight. I had a brilliant plan. My brilliant plan was that if I planted the branch, we would get an apple tree. And then we could have these really nice apples. So I did just that. I dug a bit of a hole with one of those sort of plastic spades you'd take on holiday with. And I put the branch in, and I remember sort of watering it a bit, and I told my mum, I said, I'm growing an apple tree. She, like all good mums, just said, yes, darling, whatever, and moved on. And I, you know, I watered it for about, you know, I probably watered it for about 2 days, because then something more interesting happened. But surprise, surprise, no apple tree, despite all my efforts. Why? Well, because the branch, it only bore the fruit, didn't it? It only had the fruit hanging on it. It didn't produce the fruit. Once that branch was severed from the tree, the branch was dead. It could do nothing. Jesus said, didn't he? Abide in me, he said in John 15. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, he said. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So this is the Spirit's work, not our work. Second clue to what's going on here is it's called the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. So it's fruit singular, not fruits plural. The fruit of the Spirit that is produced in us is not nine different fruits. It's one singular fruit shown in nine distinct qualities. Reminds us that the Holy Spirit produces his fruit in us as a whole. We don't get love 1 year and then joy the next year and then, you know, peace when we're 75. It's not how it works. It's important to remember that, because if we're ever tempted to try and produce the Spirit's fruit in our lives and under our own power, you and I might be inclined to pick and choose the qualities we want to produce. We might say to ourselves, well, you know, I certainly need the Spirit's help with patience, probably could do with being a bit more kind, but I've got the others sorted, especially meekness. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, then, is one spirit, one fruit. And if the Holy Spirit's going to develop any quality of that fruit in us, he's going to develop them all. A third clue to what's going on here is understanding how this fruit is produced in us and to remember the nature of fruit itself. Fruit doesn't grow overnight, does it? It takes time. It takes a long time. And in spiritual fruit, there's a process that's happening under the sovereign control of God. And sometimes it takes others to see how we've grown. You know, we might have found it a real struggle to be patient. But maybe someone else can see how faithful you've become. Or perhaps we've become more self-controlled in our use of time or money. And only others can see that. It reminds us, when we talk about keeping in step with the Spirit, that we need one another to help us as we grow in the Spirit. So, okay, what does this fruit of the Spirit look like? We're going to spend a few minutes just looking at the individual fruits. And I do want to encourage you not to feel overwhelmed or almost depressed by reading this, because we can read these qualities and think, you know, I'm so far short of these. You know, who's got all these qualities? Not me. And we can feel sort of really down. And that's not what God wants us to feel. God wants us to feel excited and positive and hopeful and sure that the Holy Spirit is going to be growing this fruit in us. So as we look at them, maybe yes, just think about some of those areas where we might want to see more of God's fruit. But don't feel downcast as you read it. And of course, when we read the different qualities of the fruit, it might seem like a bit of a random list. But in fact, there is some logic here. The first three qualities, love, joy, peace, are all about, I think, the impact of our relationship with God. Second three, patience, kindness, goodness, I think they're all about our relationships with other people. And the final three are primarily to do with our inner state, how we feel about ourselves, so faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Consider it in those terms. The fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us will impact every relationship we'll ever have. So let's pick up those first three and those qualities that impact our relationship with God. The first one we've got is love. And the love that Paul speaks of here isn't just an emotion or affection, although it is that. The word he uses is that wonderful word, agape. The word describes the kind of love that can have its ultimate source only in God. It describes the kind of love that gives itself over sacrificially to love one another as one loves one's own self. Someone defined it as the act of making the health, happiness, and growth of another person as important to you as your own. A second quality that touches on our relationship with God is joy. Joy isn't, I don't think, the same thing as happiness. I think happiness depends on our circumstances, the things that are happening around us. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit because it's the experience of gladness even in difficult or unhappy circumstances. And that too, I think, comes from a relationship with God. Then we have love, joy, and the third one, peace. Peace can be defined as a state of harmony, can't it, between two parties, or cessation of hostilities between two enemies. But that sort of peace is dependent on outward circumstances. What Paul is speaking of here is the nature of peace that Jesus spoke of when he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." So the fruit of the Spirit impacts our relationship with God, but it also impacts our relationship with other people. First quality that directly impacts our relationship to others is long-suffering, patience. And there's a Greek word here that Paul uses that combines two other Greek words. Makran, which means far away, and thumos, meaning anger or wrath. So macrothumia means being far from anger or sort of having a long fuse on your emotions. Speaks of the quality of having a calm, tranquil frame of mind while in uncertain circumstances. Second quality is kindness or gentleness. It's the quality of being upright and thoughtful in the way we behave towards one another, so that we can be the best we can to them. And linked to that is that other one of goodness. In fact, both words could be described, if you were translating them, as goodness, but there is a difference here. The word translated goodness speaks here of looking for what God would want for someone else, while the word translated kindness refers more to the manner in which goodness is sought and delivered. So goodness and kindness are, if you like, important balances to one another. Kindness without goodness can be a bit wimpy and a bit wet, I think. Goodness without kindness can sometimes be a bit harsh and legalistic towards people. So three qualities of the fruit that deal with our relationship with God, three qualities that deal with our relationship with others, and the final three qualities of the fruit of the Spirit deal with our own inner character, faithfulness. And here we have a sense of honesty, integrity in our actions, reliability in our commitments and responsibilities, being people whose yes is yes and whose no is no. The second quality relating to our inner selves is gentleness or meekness. Meekness, you know, not a word we use very much. We often tie that with weakness, don't we? But we know that wimpiness and timidity are not products of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. So the word Paul is using here is a quality of moral strength. Moral strength in which we refuse to be overly impressed with a sense of our own importance. And finally, for many of us, saving the best till last, the last quality is self-control. Conveying the idea of restraining one's emotions, impulses and desires. And bringing them under the rule of God. I found a great verse in Proverbs which said, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. It's a great picture, isn't it? A city without walls, just laid waste. Anything can happen. Anyone could run into it, run out of it. No order, no control. A person without self-control is the very picture of vulnerability. Such a person is controlled by themselves. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And of course, you don't need me really to make the next point, which is the staggering thing. The fruit of the Spirit perfectly describes our Lord Jesus Christ. No one else was perfectly loving or gentle or joyful or self-controlled. So as the Spirit works in us, applying his character to our lives, he's making us more like Jesus. It's nothing less than the Holy Spirit living the life of Jesus in and through us. Jesus living in me is what we've just sung, isn't it? And that's exactly what's going on here. But what's our role in all of this? What's our role in ensuring that the fruit of the Spirit grows in our lives? Well, another gardening analogy. I quite like gardening, but in all the times I've worked in a garden, I've never, ever grown anything. I can't grow anything. All I can do is to make sure the environment is right. You know, I can plough the field, I can scatter, I can even do a bit of weeding. But, you know, nothing I can do is going to make that seed grow, make that plant flower, make that apple tree produce apples. All we can do is to make sure that the ground is ready to receive what is being poured into it. And that's true when it comes to the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's God who gives the growth through his Spirit. But it's our responsibility to make sure the environment is right for that to happen. And let me suggest three ways in that might be true of the Spirit to enable fruit to be born in our lives. First one's really obvious, but we need to say it. Before the Holy Spirit can produce fruit in someone, God's Spirit must have first taken up residence in them. And that happens when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved by God's grace through faith in him. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit producing his fruit in our lives, the place we've got to begin is at the cross that we're going to remember again in a few minutes, where we trust the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, where we've been delivered from our sins through his sacrifice on the cross, and where we've invited him to come and rule our lives. Secondly, in order to make the ground as fertile as possible for the fruit of the Spirit to grow in our lives, we need to loathe sin. And it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to hate sin. We read in that passage, the spirit desires what's contrary to the sinful nature. And in verse 19, there's a long list, isn't there, of things that were clearly a problem in the Galatian church. You know, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord. We could write a list for the things going wrong in our church and our lives, couldn't we? Yeah, there's, the list would go on. But we realise when we read passages like that, that this is not the way for those who want to live the way of the Spirit, who want to live God's way. So Paul says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Paul's saying we've said no to self. It's about a ruthless dealing with sin in our lives. And dealing with sin is sometimes painful. Now, why is that? Well, it's because we quite like sinning in some ways, don't we? We quite like doing wrong. I didn't get to Adrian in time before he chose the songs, but if I had, I would have said, I'd like us to sing Love Divine. Not because it's a really good hymn, though it is, but because today it has that great line, take away the love of sinning, Alpha and Omega B. Because we all quite like doing wrong, you know. Sin is fun. Afterwards we may regret it, but at that moment, pet sins, those fondled lusts, we enjoy them. And the challenge from our passage today is that those sins have to be nailed to the cross. And that will be painful. We don't want to part with them. We want to secretly cuddle and fondle and nurture and caress those long-treasured sins. The secret things that nobody knows anything about. We don't want to get rid of them. We love them too much. But Paul says, whoa, those sins are not compatible, are they? They're not compatible with going the Spirit's way. So with the Spirit's help, we need to put them to death. And the wonderful news is that in this battle with sin, the Spirit helps us. We're not on our own. The Spirit changes not only what we do, but what we want to do. The Spirit doesn't do it for us, he does do it with us. But that's a big challenge for us. And thirdly, we need to remember that, as Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And here Paul's saying we need to sort of advance in a line, giving us a picture of a group of soldiers marching to the beat of a drum. So it's a great reminder that we're not in this together, that we support one another in our daily struggles and our daily lives. And we remember that slowly but surely the Spirit is changing our desires if we allow him. So whilst we might continue to battle with temptation, yet the Spirit of God enables us to grow in faithfulness and self-control. We might battle with gossip, with spitefulness, with malice, yet the Spirit of God will be at work, helping us to become more patient and gentle. And whilst we snap and shout at our kids, so the Spirit helps us to grow in self-control. But maybe we don't see any of the Spirit's movement, and so there may be a warning to us as well. Maybe that we're neglecting the Spirit's means of change. And so we need to find ways in which we can ensure that God and his Spirit has a way into our lives. And we've talked about these over the past few weeks, and Adrian mentioned them last week, didn't he? Finding ways in which we can connect with God during the day. Reading the Bible. Stopping to pause, you know, praying as we wait for the bus, praying as we wait for our computers to fire up, finding ways in which we can connect the everyday into the extraordinary, giving openings for God's Spirit to come into our lives. Because this isn't about, you know, some theological issue, it's about the everyday. It's about God's Spirit finding ways in which he can come into our lives and grow this fruit. You see, we can't expect the Spirit of God to work in us regardless of what we do. We need to find ways of sticking close to God and building time with him into our daily lives. But as we grow in the Lord, as we read our Bibles more, as we apply them to our lives, as we listen to his Spirit working, then the promise is that we will grow increasingly to see the results of the Spirit's leading and direction in our lives. And as we do, we will discover that he is progressively and increasingly producing his fruit in us along the way. So do not be downhearted. This is exciting. This is about God changing you and me by his Spirit to become the men and women he wants us to be. So as we conclude, and as we come to communion in a couple of moments, let me read again those lines from John Newton. Here at Crofton Baptist Church, we are not what we want to be. We are not what we should be. We are not what we one day will be in heaven. But thank God, by his Spirit, we are not what we once were. Amen.